and thanks for listening to Open Door Baptist Church's Sunday morning messages.
For the missions conference and for the way that you participated, not only with your attendance, but also hearing specifically from Brother Angel, who was with us 3 days in a row, and paid a compliment to the church, and always one that to me would warm the heart of a pastor. And he said, I had great liberty to be able to preach. And he said, the people are just easy to preach to. And said it says a lot about the church that I had such liberty to be able to do that. And if you've ever preached a message before, then you maybe understand what exactly that means. Preaching where there is no liberty means that you're looking out at people that look halfway grumpy and like they're ready to go at any moment. You know, maybe they cross their arms and all sorts of body language that basically says, preacher, shut up and sit down, right? And we've seen that as preachers. And so it really is very, very delightful. And you say, you know, that would never happen in a church. Oh, you just hadn't been around. There are some churches that are dead and they're just waiting on the mortician to come and bury them, spiritually speaking. And I desire that Open Door Baptist Church is never that way. I was talking to Brother Angel Tuesday morning. We had the opportunity to go out and knock on doors right here in the community and had some real good gospel conversations with some other folks. But I mentioned to him what has set in my mind and my heart since I heard it several years ago while Pastor Dirksen was still with us. Now, he's with the Lord now, but he was hosting a preacher's meeting there at the church, Trinity Bible Baptist, and I think it was him or maybe his brother who said there are three phases of a pastor. First phase is risk taker. The second phase is caretaker. And the third phase is undertaker. And I don't ever want to be an undertaker. I told Brother Ben that Tuesday morning. I said, now I can see the need for a risk taker and also for a caretaker, but never for an undertaker. And some churches have maybe some undertakers involved, and maybe that's why there's not liberty there. I don't know, but I am commending you, Open Door Baptist Church, for your faithfulness these past few days. Some of y'all were in church Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday this past week. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Did anybody die after that? Anybody? Nobody died after being in church 4 days in a row? That is awesome. Pastor Bush, how many days in a row were you and Mrs. Bush in church? 8 days in a row. That's like the old school revivals that went at least for a week. You didn't have revival if you didn't go at least a week in the old days. And the Bushes were 8 days in a row. He preached, hopefully had the same kind of liberty there in Tennessee, and then came back here and participated in our missions conference as well. But God has been working in our midst, and I'm certainly grateful. Matthew 17, verse number 24. Matthew 17, verse number 24, and we'll read down through the end of this chapter. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, this is Peter's response, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him. That means that he immediately got with him. He didn't allow Peter to go any further into the house, to do anything else, to have any other conversations. They needed to talk. So Jesus prevented him in that moment, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, this really is our text. Lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, give unto them for me and thee. This is the miracle of the money in the fish's mouth. Now, I was reading some of the commentators concerning this passage, and the question is asked, was the miracle of God's omniscience? In other words, that Jesus knew that this fish, this particular fish, somewhere along the way had got a hold of a coin that somebody had lost. And he knew which fish it was to be able to say to Peter, the first fish that you get, open his mouth, and here's the coin. Or is it a miracle of God's omnipotence? Did Jesus, in the power of the Spirit of God, create this coin in the fish's mouth? And there it was when he pulled it up. I don't know exactly which one it was. It is an extremely awesome miracle, as all of these miraculous things that Jesus did. But here's the question. What's the purpose of it? Have you thought about this miracle before? Maybe you heard about it somewhere along the way in Sunday school, and we just sort of pass over it. Yeah, the miracle of the coin in the fish's mouth. Well, that's good. What does it mean? What's the lesson that God was trying to give? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We've entitled the message, A Master's Tribute. A Master's Tribute. Let's go to the Lord once again. Heavenly Father, we come to you now, and Lord, we realize that this is the most important aspect of the church service. Nothing that we do otherwise is more important than when the Word of God is preached. And we know that that has nothing to do specifically with the individual preaching it. It has to do with the truth that is being preached. It has to do with the fact that the Lord wants to speak to the heart of every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that is here today. And so I pray once again that there will be liberty, that we'll decide in these brief moments as we pray, that Lord, I'm going to do my best to listen to what you have for me today, that I might be changed. That it won't just be another time that I went to church and wasted an hour 15 minutes or whatever it is, and then went on about my day and about my life. But Lord, this would truly be a life-changing time. We want to be changed every time that we're in your presence and in the presence of your word. And so I pray that you'll do that this morning. And again, Lord, our most serious prayer request is that if there's somebody here in our midst who doesn't know for sure where they'll spend eternity as a soul, I pray that'll be heavy on their heart and on their mind. They'll realize what Jesus did on their behalf that they might have eternal life. Help us, please, this morning in these next few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. Time and time again in the records of the Gospels, we see that Peter knows just enough to be dangerous. Have you ever dealt with anybody like that? Maybe on the job. They know just enough to be dangerous. You know that guy that knows just enough to be able to get to the switch or the button? He knows just enough to know how to get to it, but doesn't really know enough as to know how to maneuver the decision. You know what I'm talking about? Peter oftentimes is that guy. He knows just enough to be dangerous. Matthew chapter 16 is a good example of this truth. In that classic passage of Scripture, Jesus asked his disciples about his identity, in the eyes of the common man. to which there are multiple but mediocre responses. What are those mediocre responses? Some, the disciples say, John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Now we think in our minds, well, those are no mediocre people. But when we compare John the Baptist and Elijah and Jeremiah to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, they are mediocre at best. By the way, any of us, in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are simply mediocre at best. The mediocrity of otherwise outstanding characters is placed on full display when Peter speaks out for the disciples as to Jesus' real identity as, quote, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied to Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I can just see old Peter, even if not outwardly, on the inside, beaming with pride. Man, I spoke out and I got it right. And Jesus said, I'm blessed. And I'm not just old, regular blessed. You know, people use that word all the time. But he says, flesh and blood has not revealed this truth to you. In other words, in that instance, Peter was in a position closest to God. That's really what the word blessed or blessing entails, is a position. How close am I to God? And I want to say this once again. I've said it over and over again, but it bears mentioning again. If we're not close to God, if we know in our heart and in our life that we're the furthest away from God, we cannot be truly blessed. We might have things. We might have good health. We might have material wealth or whatever it may be. But to call it a blessing is really not true when you look at the Word of God. Blessing has to do with a position of closeness to God, and as we get closer to God, the more blessed we become. So in that instance, Peter was in a position closest to God. Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father. And in the very next instance, I mean literally the very next verses, the same Jesus, dealing with the same Peter, defines and describes his position as being closest to Satan due to his rebuke and restraint of the Savior's prophesied death and resurrection. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, just a moment ago, I mean the very passage before, Jesus is commending Peter and saying, boy, you got the answer right. You're blessed. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. In the very next instance, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter knows just enough to be sort of dangerous. His limited knowledge of the destiny of the Messiah caused him to attempt to derail such destiny. That's dangerous. Back and forth, these instances occur, and like a yo-yo, Peter is trying to understand his part in assisting the Savior of the world in his divine task. We see the conflict and confusion once again in our text passage. The question is formed as an accusation, and this is interesting, and it's interesting to think of the way that the enemies of God phrase things. It's really an accusation. Doth not your master pay tribute? It's not a positive way of asking the question, hey, are y'all intending to pay tribute? No, they're saying, doth not your master pay tribute? swiftly and simply, the spokesman, he's ready to go again with his limited knowledge. And he answers very quickly and very simply, yes, my master pays tribute. Once again comes the correction concerning Christ's supremacy. Jesus is free. This is a matter of Christ's supremacy. Jesus is free from any obligation to pay tribute toward temple upkeep. That's the specific context of this passage. It's not talking about paying taxes, but it's talking about a voluntary offering that folks would pay. You can read about it in the book of Exodus, to upkeep the temple. Jesus is free from any obligation toward temple upkeep. Why? Because it is his Father's kingdom. Catch that, folks. If you miss that, you really miss the entire point of this passage. Jesus is kind of walking Peter through. As soon as he comes in the house, he leads him through this example, and he basically says, if a king has a kingdom, does he charge his children taxes in that kingdom, or does he charge strangers, those that are not his children? And Peter understands, it would be crazy for a king to charge. Now, we're not talking about a president and citizens in the form of government that we have. We're talking about a true kingdom. And it would be crazy for a king to charge his own children taxes to support the kingdom. He owns it. He runs it. And so what Jesus is literally saying to Peter is, I'm the one that runs this temple. There is no need for a temple without me. As a matter of fact, Jesus so compares himself and likens himself to the temple that you remember there comes a time where he tells those that are listening, tear this temple down, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it back up. And they didn't even understand what he was saying. They said, you know, it's 40-something years that this temple was in building, and you can have it destroyed and raise it back up in 3 days? What was he talking about? He was talking about the temple of his body. But what he was saying is, I have no obligation to give tribute or money or an offering to keep up the temple because I am the king of the temple. That's literally what he's saying. Then comes an extremely valuable lesson. Even a prince, hear this today, and ultimately a king, serves his subjects. Let me say it again. Even a prince and ultimately a king serves his subjects. He does so not because he is obligated, but because he is obedient. He doesn't do it because he's obligated. He doesn't do it because he owes anything. He does it because he's obedient. Obedient to what? Obedient to whom? Hold your finger there in Matthew chapter 17. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Jesus is letting Peter know, I have no obligation, nor do you, because your identity is tied to me. Peter had put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, so he's part of the kingdom. Jesus is saying, you don't need to pay anything for temple upkeep, and neither do I. You have no obligation. But out of obedience, the prince and ultimately the king serves his subjects. We see this in Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 7. Notice what it says about our Lord Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. You remember what Jesus said, if it be possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. And it was not that Jesus was not heard of the Father in that moment. It was not that he had a right, that he did not have a right to pray the prayer. But the Bible says in verse number 8, Hebrews chapter 5, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, in other words, going through the paces as a human being and establishing what it looks like to be whole, to accomplish everything that a human being could accomplish by the power of the Spirit of God. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He did not have any obligation to die for his own sin in the context of Hebrews chapter number 5. He had no obligation. He had no sin of his own. But he was obedient. And he became perfect. Why? So that he could serve those ultimately that he ruled over. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. Look, if you will, not only at Hebrews chapter 5, but notice again one of my favorite passages, Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. We're talking about Jesus' obedience. Why then would the master, why would the king decide, he made this decision, this choice, to give this tribute if he had no obligation? He could have simply said, Peter, you don't have a clue what you're talking about, which he basically said anyway, but he could have followed that up with, go tell them I have no obligation to the temple because I'm the Lord of the temple. He could have done that. He would have been well within his right as the king to respond in that manner, but that's not what Jesus did. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. Oh, my friend, I hope you know the Lord Jesus this morning. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Over and over again, Jesus establishes his deity. He's not just a prophet. He's not just the Son of God. He's not just another good man. Although he's all of those things, he is God the Son. He is God in the flesh. I was reading it again this morning. That's why in John 8:58, he said to a religious crowd, before Abraham was, I am. In the very next verse, you know what they're ready to do? To kill him. Now, all these false religions and false so-called churches and denominations may try to tell you and I that Jesus is less than God, but the religious crowd of that day, they understood exactly what Jesus' claim was. And I'll say it again, he was either a liar in his claim, he was either a lunatic in his claim. Who would say, I am God, but a lunatic, unless he was exactly who he said he was. Before Abraham was, I am, the same one back in the book of Exodus that when Moses said, God, what should I tell Pharaoh and those that ask, who sent me? He said, tell them, I am that I am. The self-existent one. I don't need anybody to cause me to exist. I didn't need anybody to bring me into this world. I brought this world into existence. Nothing exists apart from him. The book of John, the Gospel of John, tells us that he created all things. Who? Specifically, John chapter 1 says, Jesus created all things. He is God. That was his claim. That's what a person must come to terms with if we're going to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just all precious old baby Jesus. Yeah, we like baby Jesus when it comes Christmas time so he can give us some gifts. No, he is Lord. And we better be willing to receive him as such if we're going to do what Romans says when it says, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. So he had no obligation to come to this earth. He had no obligation. He was equal with God. But Philippians 2:7 said, but made himself of no reputation. He didn't come like a king. They didn't look upon Jesus like he was a king. He didn't walk through the streets with beautiful clothing like a king should. He looked like any old average person. The Bible says, and took upon him the form of a servant. Do you understand who I'm talking about this morning? I'm talking about Jesus, the God of the universe, who came to this earth and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, the Bible says, he humbled himself. What kind of king is this? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he doesn't return this tribute money. He doesn't give this voluntary offering because he's obligated, but he does it because he's obedient. Obedient to what or to whom? To the purpose for which he came into the world, to die on the behalf of those that were obligated. We who had sin of our own to pay for. Jesus came into this world to die for our obligation. And so he's teaching a lesson here to Peter. Now let's notice Jesus' instructions to Peter regarding such a lesson, and we'll be done. Number one, I want you to see a cast. A cast. Notice again in our text passage, Matthew chapter 17, verse number 27, the very first part of the verse, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook. These are the instructions now that Jesus is giving to Peter. He says, and he lines it out. He spells it out very clearly. He wants Peter to understand there's no right or no obligation. You need to realize that I am who I've said I am. Be careful about understanding my highness, the Christ, the Son of God. Be careful also about understanding for what purpose I came. Get thee behind me, Satan. Don't attempt to prevent me from going to the cross. You need to understand the fullness of who I am. With that lesson in mind, he says, notwithstanding, go get a line, cast it in, to the sea. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 says something about this casting. Do you remember Peter's profession before he became a disciple and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ? Anybody remember? We talked about it in Sunday school. Anybody remember? Fisher. A fisher for fish, right? Talked about it. It's interesting to me the way and the means by which God supplies this tribute money. There's no mistake here. God could have caused this coin to appear anywhere. Matter of fact, Jesus could have done what we've seen many magicians do. Oh, there's a coin. Have y'all seen it? Only had he done it, it'd have been a real miracle. Not just a magic trick. He could have done it in any way he wanted to. And there are ways that we see this in the life of the Lord. I mean, I'm amazed again at the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is, there were times in his earthly ministry that somebody would say something like this, "My servant or my child is deathly ill, to the point of being dead." And Jesus just basically said, in layman's terms, "Okay, I've taken care of it." That's it. He didn't go where they were. He didn't push somebody in the head and say, "Be healed." He didn't do any of that stuff. No abracadabra, none of that. He'd simply say, "It's done." And it was done. So why in the world then would Jesus go through all of this and tell Peter, "Take this line, cast it into the sea"? Why would he go through all this? Ecclesiastes chapter 11 says to us, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth." He continues to talk about these things, and what he's basically saying is, sow in life. Go about working a job, to put it in layman's terms. Go about sowing in life, and you'll reap from that. God is good to us. He allows anybody, saved or lost, infidel, God-hater, or God-lover, to be able to work and sow in that regard and then reap back from their labor. God is good to everybody in that regard. And so what I believe he's saying to Peter in this instance is, and what he's saying to us as well, make the most of your profession by becoming proficient in your God-given skills. Now, Peter had already done this, but this is the lesson. In other words, Peter, it wasn't for naught that you learned how to be a fisherman. It wasn't wasted time. It wasn't wasted energy. It wasn't wasted knowledge. Hear me this morning, friend. Nothing is wasted by the Lord. In your life, in my life, wherever you've been, whether it's been good or whether it's bad, whether you have got good experience or whether you've got bad experience, God doesn't waste anything. God will use it all for His glory. And in this moment, God uses Peter's profession, and not just his profession, but his proficiency in the profession, to bring about this tribute money. So you think it's just any old fisherman that can go and drop a line and pretty quickly pull a fish right up? You say maybe that was part of the miracle. Maybe it was, but it's not in Scripture. You say, do you believe, Pastor, that it took some skill for him to be able to hook this fish? I do. And I believe Peter went down to the sea, and Peter was very familiar because he had done this in his previous life. And so he knew about where to go. And he said, "Yeah, I've kind of done this before. And you know, we've used nets, but all I need is one fish." That's what Jesus is about to tell him. So he puts a line, like good fishermen do, in the right spot. I fished a little, folks. It does good to be with somebody that knows the right spots. Oftentimes, that's the big part of the battle. You get in the right spot, you can start hooking them. Or you can spend all day driving around on the lake looking for a spot. I've been there and done that. I believe God used Peter's skill in this moment. Jesus used Peter's skill in this moment. Why? He's not discounting the sowing, the work that's been put in over the years by Peter himself to bring about a good and a reputable and an honest and an honorable profession and his proficiency in doing so. Why does God allow us to do that? To sustain ourselves and those for whom we're responsible. God gives us all skills so that we can work some sort of a profession, so that we can provide for those for whom we're responsible. God does that. And I believe God is doing so right here with Peter. He's saying it's not in vain, this skill that you have learned to work on in years gone by, I'm going to use it for my honor and my glory. And Peter, I know that you're no longer a fisherman. It's been a while since you've done that as a profession, but I'm going to use it for my honor and my glory. You know what, folks? It's been amazing, the things that I've done through the years. Brother Paul, we talked about it yesterday. I told Brother Paul So, who came witnessing for the very first time in a formal way yesterday. Boy, we had a good time, didn't we? God gave us beautiful weather, gave us some great contacts, folks that were willing to stand and talk with us. And we got to talking about our history. And one of the things I mentioned to Brother Paul So is that I got involved in telemarketing at the age of 16. You know what telemarketing is, right? Those are the folks that call you and try to sell you stuff, and you get mad and you hang up on them. Only now, we've got these smartphones, and they've learned to start swatting down the calls before they ever even come through. Or they'll let you know when it rings. This is, you don't want to answer that. I don't know how they do it these days. But I was 16. This is late 90s, very early 2000s. Late 90s, 16 years old, I started telemarketing. I did that in some form or another. The only other thing that I did that is so closely connected to that is collections on the phone. You want to talk about people getting angry? Call them to sell them something or call them to collect on a bill. They get angry. I heard it all. They called me everything but my name, okay? I heard it all. By the way, when you go witnessing, sometimes they'll call you everything but your name too. It happens every once in a while. But it's amazing how God will use that experience somewhere down the road for His glory. And I'll tell you now, folks, I get involved in conversations that are 20 minutes long, 30 minutes long, 40 minutes long, sometimes an hour long. And we're not just shooting the breeze. We're having a deep gospel conversation. Didn't we have some deep gospel conversation yesterday? In part, why is that possible? Well, Pastor, you're just the gift of gab. No. No. Now, I've got some gifts, but I'll tell you in part why it's possible. At 16 and 17 and 18 and 19 years old, I was on the phone calling people, trying to sell them whatever, cell phones, medical insurance, all sorts of stuff. And I learned how to keep people on the phone. How to keep a fish on the hook. How to have people say no, and you keep talking and ask them again. And they say no again, and you keep talking and you ask them again. And you do that dance over and over again, and before you know it, you've been on the phone 30 minutes. This wasn't only in witnessing that Tim Taylor used to do this stuff. 30 minutes they've been on the phone, and all of a sudden they're giving you credit card information. I got good at it. And I'm not saying that that's how a person is won to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Spirit of God is the one that has to do the work, but He does it through conversation. So if you can converse with somebody long enough to where they sort of let their defenses down and they're willing to have a real, genuine conversation, they might get born again. Or you might be able to plant that seed and it finds good ground. And I may not reap, we didn't reap any yesterday, but somebody else may come along and water that seed. And maybe somewhere else down the road, somebody else comes and waters till someday the Lord gives the increase and somebody's born again. Do you understand what I'm saying to you this morning? And God will take your experience, what you've done in life. You say, well, it wasn't very reputable. Some would say telemarketing's not very reputable. You know, what I did is not very reputable. God can use it. for His honor, for His glory. He uses it so we can sustain ourselves and those for whom we're responsible. And I like it in John chapter 17, for instance, in verse number 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus did not lose anything in regard where somebody had a choice. Jesus said, I kept them all. John chapter 19 and verse number 27. I'm just talking about how nothing is wasted with the Lord. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Jesus was able to use the resources and the skills of people for tasks that he had. Nothing would be lost. So we see a cast in the life of Peter. Quickly now. Number two, a catch. A catch. Matthew 17, 27, he says, Go on down to the sea, cast and hook. Then he says, Take up the fish. This is important to me, folks. That first cometh up. The very first fish that comes up, that's the one you need. Now you say, why is that important? Maybe in the mind, in the heart of a fisherman, he wants a big one. He wants one that he thinks that this coin could get in the mouth, right? Jesus says, No, I want you to get the very first one that you hook. You bring that fish up. That's where the coin is going to be, a catch. Now, what is this all about? Well, what lesson can we get out of this? Why does he say the first one? And I really believe this with all my heart. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5. You probably know the first two verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. It goes on to say, Be not wise in thine own eyes. Catch this, folks. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. He said, I'm going to meet this need for you and I, Peter, although we have no obligation, and it's going to be on your very first fish that you hook. You catch that baby and get that coin out of his mouth. The law of the first. First devotion. Where before we talk to anybody in the day, before we express our devotion for anybody in the day, we first talk to God. We first express our devotion to Him. We first converse with Him, and we wake up and we say, Lord, thank you for this new day. Thank you for allowing me to wake up and to have life and health and strength, and I need you today, Lord. And we put Him first. Not only the first devotion, but the first day of the week. Why do we get together on the first day of the week and devote it to the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because of this principle, we want to put God first in our lives. Not only first devotion and the first day of the week, but what about our first dime? And I say dime on purpose. 10 cents. In this context, 10%. You say, Pastor, are you talking about the tithe? I surely am. The tithe precedes the law. The tithe, I believe, is mentioned in the New Testament, although not by name, but when they gathered on the first day of the week, God said, Bring your offerings the first day of the week. Give your first to God on the first day of the week. God blesses that We see it in the life of that widow woman in 1 Kings chapter 17. You remember there was a great drought in the land, and she was literally getting ready to prepare the last meal for her and her son. You remember? Elijah in 1 Kings 17, Elijah comes along. He's the man of God. He's the preacher. He said, you go ahead and go get some water for you and your son, but get some water for me too. And she starts to go. He said, oh man, while you're at it, boy, I'm hungry. Would you make me something to eat also? And then she replies to Elijah, sir, I'm planning to make the very last meal with the very last resources I have for me and my son, and then we're going to die. Elijah said, I understand your plan, but trust me when I say, make me something first. Oh, the audacity. Preacher, you mean before we pay our taxes to the government? You mean before we buy food for our family? You mean before we pay our bills to keep the lights on? We ought to pay God first. Yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you. That's what Elijah said to the widow woman. I guarantee you it sounded crazy to her too. What does God tell us? She does what he says. She's obedient. And the meal wasted not. And the oil wasted not. And she just keeps on making meals and making meals and making meals till the drought is over and her son survive. Why? She understood this principle of the catch and giving the first to God. Will a man rob God? God says in the book of Malachi, some of us have a hard time giving the faith promise. We haven't arrived there yet because we can't even give the tithe. Folks, I can't tell you, God's way is better than our way. It doesn't make sense on paper. It won't make sense to your financial specialist. Throw the specialist out the window and get a specialist Bible, okay? King James is the one you really need, okay? Trust God. So there's a cast, there's a catch. God says, put me first. Jesus said, the very first fish, you'll find what you need. And then finally, there's a coin. And what happened with this coin? Did Peter take it and drop it in his pocket? Did he give it to the Lord? Did he say, this is for ministry? No. Even though he was not obligated, even though the Lord Jesus was not obligated, he said, you take that coin and you give it to them for me and for thee. You give. And there's a principle all throughout the scriptures. Folks, do you understand that the reason that truly Christian people are givers is because we're trying to be like the Lord? That's what it means. Christian means Christ-like. And what did Christ do? He gave freely. He was not obligated to, but he gave freely. And Jesus says things like this, Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. You say, what does that last statement mean? It means if you are a grudge about giving and stingy in your giving, that's how it's going to be coming back. It's exactly what Jesus says. Acts chapter 20, verse number 35, the apostle says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you really want to be blessed? Put God first and learn to give. And quit being stingy. Folks, I had to learn this lesson the hard way in my life. But thank God I learned it. And I have been the better and my family has been the better as a result. 2 Corinthians 8:5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Pastor, how do I come to terms with being able to give money and I'm not really even paying for a service necessarily? Maybe preaching can be considered a service. I believe it is. But it's not like I'm paying for water or gas or lights or food or whatever. I don't know how this money's going to come back. Folks, give it. Learn to give. Learn to be obedient. It starts by giving ourselves to the Lord. Matthew chapter 6 talks about our treasure. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He's teaching Peter and he's teaching us these lessons. No, you're not obligated. You've got a choice in the matter. It's voluntary. You can do what you want. But I'm going to give you a valuable lesson. A lesson that's facilitated and fulfilled by the Master. How was it done so? Jesus was cast out into the world. Listen to me, folks. He created. He was cast out into the world he created. In everything, he put God first, saying, not my will, but thine be done. I'm saying Jesus lived it. And he gave like no one has ever given. The Bible says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give his life a ransom for many. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do for you and I? We were being held hostage by sin, by Satan, by death. Jesus Christ gave himself as the ransom payment so that we could be released. Apparently, there are still some hostages being held in the Middle East this morning. Y'all aware of that? And you know how these terrorists do it? They take after Satan. Satan holds people captive. And he wants a ransom payment too, only it's never good enough. But Jesus gave himself as the ransom payment for all of us when we were held in captivity and allowed us to go free. What is it about this master's tribute? Oh, friend, it's not that Jesus owed anything. He spells that out very clearly. But he freely gave, and he wants us to freely give. And he says, and it's important we understand this, lest we should offend them. He was thinking of others. He didn't want them to stumble and think that Jesus did something off or wrong. He didn't even want to put Peter in an awkward position to have Peter go back and say, oh, I messed that up. Actually, the master says, no need. No. No. The Lord has all this all together. He says, we're going to have a good testimony before these lost folks. Peter, there's one day that there are going to be some folks that are going to need to hear you and listen to you and have respect for you. So I'm going to take care of this for you. You go down, put a hook in the water, bring up that first fish, take that coin out, and give it to them for me and thee. And that is a master's tribute. That's what Jesus did ultimately for you and for me. Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed, just a moment. Could I ask you a question this morning, a very personal question? Do you personally know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you come to the point where you realized, I'm a sinner, and there's nothing that I can do, no good work, no baptism, no church membership, no amount of money, nothing that I can do of my own power to free me from the penalty of my sin? Jesus had to do it. If this tribute was going to be paid, Jesus had to do it. And friend, if your ransom and my ransom was going to be paid, Jesus had to do it. We couldn't pay it. And I wonder if maybe there's somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor Taylor, I've never understood it before. I've never realized that Jesus is the only way. by my putting faith and trust in Him and what He accomplished for me and repenting of my sin, that's the only way that I can be born again into the family of God, so that I can be a child of the King. I've never realized it, but I'm concerned about it this morning. Is there one like that? If that's you, would you just slip your hand up and right back down? Nobody's looking around, just me. I want to pray for you. I'm not trying to embarrass you at all. But you would say, I'm not sure that I've been born again into the family of God, preacher, but I'm concerned about it this morning. Would you pray for me? Is there one? Pray for me. I want to pray for you. That's the greatest need you have, friend. Thank you for that hand. I'll pray for you. Who else? Is there another this morning? Pray for me, preacher. I'm not sure I've been born again into the family of God. Pray for me. Is there another? Is there another? I wonder if there's a believer here in the midst today that is struggling in this area of life. Trying to put it all together, working a job and trusting God, putting Him first, and learning how to give to God's church and to the work so that the gospel can go out and people can be born again. Some folks, that's the reason why they don't ever join a church. They don't want to commit. They don't want to give. Maybe you're here this morning, you'd say, I am a believer. I have been born again into the family of God, but God has spoken to my heart this morning. God has spoken to my heart this morning. I'm a believer. God has spoken to my heart. Would you lift your hand? Okay. See those hands. I see those hands. We're going to have a time of invitation. During this time, there's going to be some music that will play and a song that will be sung. And I want to invite you during this time. Every head will be bowed. Every eye will be closed. But if you need to come and just bow before the Lord and talk to the Lord this morning, I want to invite you to do that right now. As soon as we say amen, the music starts. Just come and talk to the Lord. Lord's dealing with you about something specific in your life. Why don't you come and humble yourself? Maybe you're here this morning, you're not sure that you've been born again. Friend, if that's you, I would love to take the Bible, or somebody will take the Bible in just a short amount of time and show you what you need to know. You can be born again and know it. You can have eternal life and know it today. God loved you enough, He made it possible. If you'll be willing to come, we'll be willing to show you what He says about that. Whatever the need may be, maybe there's somebody here today who needs to make another decision after you've been born again. Maybe you've not been baptized in deep water. You need to come. Maybe you've been baptized, but you've not formally joined this church, and you need to do that. You can come this morning. Make whatever decision it is that God is placing upon your heart. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for Your goodness. Thank You, Lord, for providing for us the example. Thank You, Lord, for this wonderful and beautiful tribute that Jesus supplied for us. And I pray if there's somebody here this morning that's not saved, I pray they'd be willing to come. Let us take the Bible and show them what they need to know. They can be born again. Help us as Christians, Lord, to commit. To commit to the kind of life that You called for us. Help us, please, this morning with that. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed? Every head bowed, every eye closed. As the music plays this morning, as the song is sung, I want to invite you to come right now as He plays.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power?
Would you come this morning?
Are you washed
in the blood of the Lamb?
Are you fully trusting in His grace?
Others have come already, just kneeling down humbly before the Lord this morning. You can do that right here at the front of the platform, or right there at your seat, or whatever it is that God is dealing with you about. Just talk to Him right now.
In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb.
It's time to commit to Him. There is no better life.
Are your garments spotless? Are they
white? Would you come this morning?
White as snow. Are you washed in the blood?
Thanks again for listening to Open Door Baptist Church's Sunday morning messages. We hope you got something from this message.